Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1 and through 4, and we saw a couple weeks ago, and we're going to look at the verses 5 to 10, which is a chunk, it's a unit though, we want to try to bite off here. And last time we saw, and it's a heavenly picture, isn't it? Let me read it again, Colossians 3, 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So that's a heavenly picture, isn't it? We definitely, as believers, we are risen with Christ. We have resurrection life in Jesus Christ. And that's where our hearts ought to be, right? Born from above, set our affection, our minds, our devotion of our hearts on him. And we died with Christ, verse 3. We're alive with Christ. And because of that, we're coming back to earth now. We got to deal with sin. Here it is. It's healthy in Colossians 3, 5. Mortify, put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now I'd like to ask Jared if he'd lead us to the throne of grace. Amen. Now, all Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. You want to have the whole thing, right? You've got to get the whole picture here to grow in grace. And so I've used that illustration as we're in the minor and major prophets. You've got the broccoli and the Brussels sprouts. Yes, you do have the cheesecake, you know, after the meal. But you need the healthy stuff. This is healthy stuff we're into here, brethren. And we want to grow in grace. In fact, in this book, you have the theme of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is to have the preeminence in our lives, then we've got to deal with sin. Let me give an illustration, Bible illustration, to begin with. His name was Job. And it says that he was perfect, upright, feared God, shunned evil. That doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was wholly devoted to the Lord, and he was upright, a righteous man, and he feared God, reverential trust. You got to have that for salvation, right? You trust in the Lord, you stand in awe of him. And he shunned evil. That's what we're looking at here. We're looking at shunning evil. And Jesus, or the Lord said, there's none like him in the earth. So if a Christian doesn't have this element in his life, he's not walking rightly with God. Now there's a problem. And the problem is we still have a sin nature. And we're born of God and we have a new nature. We'll get to that. But we still have the sin nature. However, now this is the important doctrinal basis of this. I want to go into it a little bit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you died. I know you're still alive, but physically alive. But you died. And the Bible, I'm quoting the Bible now. Let's go back to Colossians 2:20. It says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the elements of the world. And Colossians 3:3, it's on the screen there. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, what does it mean? Well, it's a positional truth. It's not so easy to understand, but then it is. Paul put it this way, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Paul is a classic example of conversion, isn't he? Salvation. The Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, was mad against Christians, persecuted them even unto death. Then he saw the Lord on the Damascus Road. You know the story. And Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the goats. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecuted. Lord, what would you have me to do? Paul the Apostle. Saul died. Paul the Apostle came alive. Now what you were before, whatever you were before, whether you're saved when you were three in a Christian home, or whether you're like some of us later on, what you were before died, and you're made alive. And therefore, in the light of that, you want to put to death in a practical way. In other words, you realize experimentally what is already an accomplished fact by God. You follow me? And I won't go to it, but Romans chapter 6 talks about this. Co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection. And you have a good, McLean coined the outline. You want to know that the old man was crucified with him. Know that fact. Then you want to reckon yourselves also dead indeed unto sin. And then you want to yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. You can study that out. Know, reckon, that's an act of faith, and yield. Now what's he saying when he says that the old man was crucified? Sin nature, the flesh. Well, Satan was judged at the cross, wasn't he? Isn't Satan still active? But he doesn't have dominion over you anymore as a believer. You can resist the devil. Sin nature within has been judged. Isn't it still there? Hasn't been eradicated? Doesn't have dominion over you anymore. For instance, if you die as a Christian, there's something sad about that. You leave loved ones behind, but there's something wonderful about that. You're going to be with the Lord. You're not going to care at all about finances, health. I suppose, do you miss your loved ones in heaven? Maybe. But here's the thing. You're dead to it. You're dead to earth. And that's what he's saying. We want to be dead to sin. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And it doesn't just mean suppress, but this is utterly slay. Put to death or put in the place of death. It is a determined refusal to yield to its appeals. It's a statement by Carson. Determined refusal to yield to its appeals. And so we're applying now this death to the old life to everyday life. A wonderful truth, right? So that's, I wanted to go into the doctrinal basis of this, because if you don't get that, you might say, well, how can that be? I should explain one other thing. Death in the Bible means separation. And if you've ever been there when a person died, you can see it. I mean, their soul and spirit is separate from their body. That body changes. You know, they're gone. Their soul and spirit are separate from their body. The Christian's waiting the resurrection, right? Temporary. But there's a separation. That's what this death is. We're separated from the former relationship to indwelling sin. That's all that means. And so reckon it to be so. In simple terms, say no to sin. That's it. It's an ongoing thing. Mortify. Put to death that your members which are upon the earth. Now, it's not talking about physical members, but moral, as he goes on to say. Now, I'm going to go into detail, but it's obvious for time. We can't go into a whole lot. Okay, fornication, if you follow me here, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, here it is, things to be put to death, fornication. Now, we heard well through Pastor Ben in 1 Corinthians 7, so this will be like a sequel for you, a little bit. How marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. So, but any form of immorality, not just outward but inward, put that to death. That's what he's saying. Uncleanness is the next word, which means impurity. And that includes thoughts, words, gestures, dirty jokes, actions. Put that to death. Jesus talked about the things that defile a man come out of his heart, and it's in Matthew 23:27. So put to death those things. The next one is inordinate affection. And that means uncontrolled desire. That's uncontrolled passion or lust. That's pretty self-explanatory. And then you have evil concupiscence. Evil desire, that means. That's base desire. You know, like pornography, that type of thing. And then he says, I'm going over these briefly, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, typically when you think of covetousness, you think of money. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13:5. And it could be that. The word actually means the having of more. I believe, though, it's talking about a sexual covetousness here. And go, if you will, to Ephesians 5, where you have the same word in the same context. Ephesians 5:5. It's a similar exhortation. You know, Ephesians is a parallel epistle to the book of Colossians. 5:5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, a person who lives in that, pretty evident they're not saved. They won't be going to heaven. But notice the context there, the unclean person or covetous man. And again, the thought meaning the having of more. And you have it, if you're still in Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So, now, it isn't limited to heathen lands, though, is the point. And now you might say, well, okay, how can this be done? I want to get down to the nitty-gritty how-to. Okay, you reckon yourselves to be dead and you're alive in Christ. But let me give you an illustration. Vernon McGee, he's always got to turn it on a humorous side. You know, there's a boy in the kitchen, and he's got his hand in a cookie jar. And the mother says, Billy, what are you doing in there? And he says, I'm fighting temptation. No, it isn't how you do it. Now, let me bring some application. So if you're watching something on TV, and you know it's bad, you're not fighting temptation. No, you're giving in to it. And in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee temptation. You know, there are certain things a Christian shouldn't watch, certain places a Christian shouldn't go. There's certain things a Christian shouldn't hear. And the Bible does teach a separation, and it doesn't mean isolation. We're called to be lights to the world. But come on. I don't know how much to say. We don't go to movie theaters. I haven't been to a movie theater for 45 years. Now, I'm not condemning you if you do, but I don't want to be out of control on that thing, you know, some 19-foot image on the screen that I don't want to see. Or we don't watch R-rated movies. And I'm not tooting a horn. I'm just giving suggestions here, you know. I might like a war movie, though. It has violence. But anyway, or the Internet. I do not mess with that. Email, that's it. And so, did you know that's a plague in America and a plague in the world? Pornography is a plague. And you go that route, oh, you're going just the opposite of this. Beware. And so you want to flee. And then there's some other practical things here, brethren. I have a little lady over here. She's my wife. And I have a sanctuary in my heart of affection. Nobody else gets in there, you know. That's a safeguard. You want to make sure of that. And Proverbs 5, I won't go into that. Let her satisfy thee at all times. And Malachi 2, you know that regarding marriage. And it says, she's your companion. She's the wife of thy covenant. She's the wife of thy youth. Something sacred about that. Don't let anything get in there to mar that. So that's a big one. But you know what the biggest one is, practically speaking? You remember Joseph, what he said? How shall I commit this great sin against God? Isn't that the main one? You want to be faithful to him. So Anyway, those are some practical things. You know, it isn't enough just to go through this list. Oh, yeah, won't do that. Take some action not to do that. I remember in the counseling we received in marriage, don't have a TV for the first 10 years. And we didn't. I'm not trying to put law on you now, but I think that's a good policy for a young couple. Probably should have kept the policy. But you want to be very restrictive about it, right? And the world is polluted, and its ways are so far down the stream, and you want to be holy because the Lord your God is holy. We're about to take communion, and this is related, and I'll show you how it is at the end. Jesus died not just to save us from hell, but to save us from sin. He died to save us from the penalty of sin. He died to save us from the power of sin, eventually from the presence of sin. This is a great thing. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Or are we perfect? No. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But all the time, you're saying no to sin, right? And this is so important. Well, let me go on, or I won't get through this. Now, here's a motivator for you. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You know, God, who's holy, has a reaction to sin. And this is it. Wrath. Ooh, that's a scary thing. And now, we know that there's a book, good passage, I think it's Nahum 1:2, that the Lord is slow to wrath. He's great in power. And I may mention it before. I met a lady who said, if I was God, I would destroy this wicked world. Well, I didn't say to her, I'm glad you're not God. Why does he hold it back? And he has the power to hold it back. Because he'd not want any to perish. He loves souls. We recently went to the Ark, and I would recommend that, down there in Kentucky. It's very well done. Of course, it's all pointing to Christ, and Jesus is our Ark, right? But you know what happened, historically happened, and you could go out west or different places in the world, and you know a universal catastrophe took place on planet Earth, and that was the wrath of God on a sinful world, and it's coming again. And this is present tense, in fact. The wrath of God cometh on the sons of disobedience. John 3:36 says, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on them. It's like walking on an eggshell. If you're unsaved and you're out of Christ and you die in your sins, you will suffer God's wrath forever. You say, how could that be, a loving God? Well, he is a loving God. The cross is a proof of that, but he's a holy God. And there is the wrath to come. Thank God he delivers us from the wrath to come through faith in Jesus and his sacrifice. But for these kind of sins, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience, those who've rebelled against God's rule in their lives. And it's coming. And now the sons of disobedience are the unsaved. They're characterized by disobedience. What would be the main area of disobedience? Doesn't the Bible say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Did you know that is a command? So if a person doesn't believe, well, they can give all kinds of excuses, maybe that they don't have enough evidence and so forth. No, there's enough evidence. And we got the book. And God can't lie. And God even causes his gospel to go out. So man is without excuse. That the wrath of God, it comes down from heaven against those who hold down the truth and unrighteousness. I remember the story of Vernon McGee. This is a little off track, but I got to tell you. And there was a man that said, I just can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to him, what sin is in your life? His face turned red and he said, how did you know? So sin will keep you from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have repentance and faith in Jesus, you're in big trouble. The wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience for these things that we're looking at right here. Don't take it lightly. And by the way, I don't think a Christian cannot bear the wrath of God. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus took our wrath on the cross. But judgment begins at the house of God, and he will He can chasten you and discipline you. So we want to have some fear of God. I think that's why Paul puts that in here. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. And let's go to Titus chapter 3. You know, there's a time where, well, let me just read it here. As Paul puts it, there's a time we were disobedient as unbelievers. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we thank God by his grace as believers. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. If you're not there yet, fear God, because this is a reality. The only refuge is Christ and the cross. Well, let me go on. The book of Colossians 3, verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. Now, he said that too back in Colossians 1:21. Remember, this is a Gentile church with a probably very ungodly past. And he says in 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Isn't it amazing? The grace of God that will save the lowest of sinners shows the power of the cross. And let's see what Peter says about it. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with unto the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. So, in the which you once walked when you lived in them, and that walk, that's of course the conduct outwardly, that's the outward expression of the inward life there. Later, we walk with the Lord, right? We walk in light. We walk in love. But here, in the which you once walked in these things, you lived in them. Now, let's get to the good part. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, notice in verse 8. But now, ye also put off all these. Okay, we saw the sins of unchastity. Well, now we're looking at sins. I suppose if you put it under one category, it would be sins of unlove. Let me read it. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Maybe a little broader than unlove, but it could be categorized as such. Now notice that. But now, oh, don't you thank God for those in the Bible where there's a contrast. You have that all through the Bible. Romans chapter 3, how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then, but now, and nobody's justified by the law, but now we're justified apart from the law through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. And here you have a contrast. But now ye also put off all these. There's a change, isn't there? And you know, if we look at the overall picture here, isn't there a before and after? And I never did agree with the guy that gets up in his testimony and he tells you all the sins of his past. And then that isn't the point. The point is this: God saves him by his grace and he's changed. There's a change. Let me suggest something to you. If you haven't been changed, you haven't been saved. Because there's a change. And so, but now, you also put off all these. Rid yourselves of these sins. And we got another list. Now, it's obvious these are spiritual sins. These are sins of the heart, not just the action. And anger. That's like an outburst. They're wrong things. It's a wrong reaction to maybe you are wrong. You know you will be wrong. You know, when it comes to tests in life, you remember Jesus' prayer? It's called the Lord's Prayer. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from temptation. when that you may get blindsided. There's that guy at work. I've had to have when I was at work, and he rails on you. Watch out how you react. I confess I didn't always react too well. And, well, put off all these. Anger, like a garment. You put this off, like putting off habits. And then wrath. This is a result of anger with unforgiveness. You're boiling inside, and you're holding on to that. That's the thought. Go to Ephesians 4, if you will. You know that. You know who that hurts? That hurts you, if you give in to that one. And Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, speaking of movies, have you ever seen Ben-Hur? It's an old classic, you know. You remember how he beat his opponent, but then one last dig, you know, the opponent gave him that the girl that he loved, or no, it was his sister, I can't remember now, and his mother were in a leprous colony because they had been confined in this small place. He's boiling. Until he sees Jesus carrying the cross, one look, it all goes away. That's the key, isn't it? In salvation, by the grace of God, you can have love, you can love your enemy. You've heard of those missionaries that five of them, when was that, in the 60s, they were martyred in Ecuador. And you know what happened later? Their families, the wives, went back, won the people. Even the one that murdered the husband there won them to the Lord. That's overcoming evil with good. Well, so don't hold on to wrath. Malice, now this is, it gets deeper here. Malice is anger which seeks to get even. I'm going to have the last word here. I'm going to get even. I'm going to get my dig in. And then slander. Ooh, that blasphemy means slander. Now that could be against God. Probably here it is against man. And blasphemy. Untrue things. Watch it. You know you can hurt a person's name and reputation by that. And much damage can be done by words. James 3. And then finally, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, if you connect the string here, this might be swear words, abusive language, and that which is an outburst because of the anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemy. Boom! You know, it's going to burst out. That type of thing. Although it could be broader than that. Let's go to Ephesians 4:29. I mentioned about the change. Shouldn't there be a real change in a Christian speech? I realize we grow in grace. So you remember what Vernon McGee said. If you don't like me now, don't give up. I'm a work in progress. I realize a young Christian, they may not have it all cleaned up yet. But God will work on that, won't he? He'll convict you about that if you're really saved. And notice what he says here, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. I don't even like when people say gosh and geez, because you know what that is. It's a little hedging, you know, on using God's name in vain. We want to be very careful. And in our speech, we want to be very purposeful to edify. So watch the abusive and filthy type of language, shameful language. That ought never to come out of a Christian's mouth. So I know that's a lot to cover. There's a lot of Brussels sprouts and broccoli, like I gave an illustration here. It's healthy, though, don't you think? Don't we need it? Don't we need the cutting and the conviction that comes from the Word of God? Now, put off all these. And one more, going back to Colossians 3, he says, lie not one to another. Now, let's back up a little bit. Where does the lie come from? John 8:44 says that the devil is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. The devil means slanderer. And let's go back to Ephesians 4:25. The unsaved typically are liars. I remember working for an Indian engineer on a project, and it was a furnace and a cooler all in one, never been done before. And then I had this. You know, you do these things for years, they still are in your mind, right, Ben? And so you have these automated dampers, you know, that controls it. And I had a quarter inch clearance. And I knew, now this is steel, you can't go too close. He said, make that an eighth of an inch. So I did. Chief engineer came up and he said, that's too close. Make that a quarter of an inch. And the other guy who told me, yeah, that's right. Well, what do? Just keep your mouth shut on that. By the way, later on, that Indian engineer came to the Lord. But, okay, I'm sorry to go off. Don't lie. The world lies. And do Christians lie? Notice this, Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Did you know that can be a habit that after you're saved, it takes a while to get cleansed of? I've seen that before. So, again, there's a growth curve in this thing, right? You don't grow wings and fly to heaven as a Christian, you know. You're born again, but these are specifics. Isn't it interesting about, we've seen that in our studies in the Major and Minor Prophets. God deals with specifics. And I've seen as a pastor, generally, Christians don't grow because of specific sins. Deal with it. It's you and I got to deal with it. Okay, well, let's go on. He goes, now we come to something very important at the end. Notice Colossians chapter 3 in verse 10, verse 9b. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, we're getting to where I started. Remember that you're co-death with Jesus. He died. You believed in him. You died, what you were before. You were separated from the former relationship to the sin nature as a Christian. Now, I want to give different words here that are synonymous. This is the Adamic nature, the old man. This is the sin nature. This is called the flesh. This is indwelling sin. And it's not like, you know, when you teach children this, they think, well, there's a little old man inside, you know. That isn't it. But there's an inclination to sin, and you're born with it. Now, if you have children, you teach them to do good, right? Somehow they know how to get in trouble. And don't they learn that word no real quickly? So, the old man, seeing that you have put off the old man, that's in our salvation. If you go to Ephesians 4:22, where it talks about the description. This old man doesn't get any better. This sin nature indwelling us doesn't get any better. The holiness group that claims you're sanctified holy with a second work of grace and the old man is eradicated is false doctrine. That doesn't happen in this life. Then thank God it will happen in heaven. In Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, manner of life, the old man, now notice this, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You believe that? And it's, you know, there's a school of thought thinking that sin isn't sin. And you're going to redefine that. No. We've got to realize that this is deceitful. So, now you've put off. Again, there's that thought that you're no longer under the sin nature's domination. Let me turn to Romans 6:6, the key passage to understand this. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, Wiest, the good Greek commentary, translates it. I'm going to try by memory here. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body that was an instrument of the sin nature might be rendered inoperative, that you should no longer be a slave to the sin nature. That is the thought. Sin nature's been judged, like illustrated that Satan has been judged. And therefore, you can resist the devil, right? You can resist the sin nature. Say no to it. You're dead to it. And then there's another element. It's not in our text, but if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh, the desires of the sin nature. And so you've put off the old man with its deeds, with its practices. Now, here's the positive side, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, you may know the passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, all that are in Christ are a new creation. Did you know that when God saves you, it is a creative act? And you're different. And he imparts a new man. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 4:24, this is not the Holy Spirit, by the way. Ephesians 4:24. He says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new man is a new inclination towards righteousness and holiness that God created. And I was talking to Art. We went down to see his brother. And we had a lot of good spiritual conversation. We were talking about this battle that we have. It's a proof you're saved that you have that, because you've got the old and the new man. If you're not saved, you don't have a battle. Oh, it always reminds me of my son Steve. He was saved when he was 4. He wasn't a good kid. And he turned out good. But he said, I'm tired of sin. And he was. And he came to Christ as a Savior. You know, if you see that in your child, even a child's known by his ways, the proverb says. But after you're saved, you've got a desire to do what's right. Paul said, Romans 7:22, when he talked about that conflict, he said, I delight in the law of the Lord with the inner man. You want to please God, don't you, as a Christian? You don't do perfectly. Jesus is the only one that did, but that's your heart. And you, because you've got that new man he created in righteousness and true holiness. Now let me go on. This new man is renewed in knowledge. It's present at being renewed in knowledge. And this is an amazing thing. I want to give an illustration. It's not an exact parallel, but it comes to my mind. There used to be a guy in our church. His name was Alex Evans. Some of you know him. He did all the painting in this church. Very professional. And he grew up in a home where his dad was a drunk. And they lived in abandoned houses. And they'd put papers and things in the windows, and people would come by and donate bags of clothes. Well, the clothes wouldn't fit. He'd have long pants, you know, he'd roll them up, and big shoes. He'd put papers in the end of his shoes. You think you've had it hard? And consequently, he hated school because everybody made fun of him, and he quit. I can't remember how far he went, 8th grade. Never did learn to read until he was saved. And then he learned to read the Bible. He's an intelligent guy. Anyway, I love the story, you know, how God saved him and then renewed him in knowledge. Well, that's an extreme case. But isn't it so? After you're saved, you have the new man and you desire the Bible. I question if you're saved. If you don't desire the Bible, you hunger after it, right? The Word of God. And we're renewed in knowledge. Paul prayed for that in Colossians 1. We have spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? This renewing in knowledge. And of course, that's through the Word. And then he says, after the image of him that created him. Now remember, the new man is created by God. You're a new creation in Christ. There's something new in you. You have a new desire to please God. And there's an image that's recreated, you might say. You remember in Genesis 1, 26, 27, man was created in the image of God. Certain semblance of God, reflection of God. Well, when man fell, the image was broken, but it was still there. Genesis 9:6, God advocates capital punishment because man is made in the image of God. When you're saved, the image is restored. Now, it isn't perfect, though, but what's he doing? He's conforming us to the image of his Son in sanctification, Romans 8:29. And then someday, we'll be in heaven, we'll see him as he is, we'll be as he is, and the image will be just right. We'll reflect him. But that's amazing, isn't it? So, I know my time is up. Sin, brethren, is our great enemy. And we want to be very decisive and urgently deal with sin. And Don't be like Billy, you know, in the kitchen, I'm fighting temptation. Just flee that and be devoted to the Lord and be devoted to your spouse, be devoted to godly living. We cannot condone sin and make spiritual progress. So we want to see it for what it is, realize God will judge it. And there's a before and after, right? We once lived in that. Now there's to be a change. We've put off positionally by faith in Jesus Christ. We want to put it off experimentally, right? And in salvation, though, there are resources. We're a new creation. We have the new man. We have new desires. My time is out, but I wanted to say more. You know, you can feed the old man or you can feed the new man. This is the illustration of if you went to some zoo or whatever, some pet store, you could buy a lion. Really cute, you know, you'd be playing with that baby lion and feeding it. And if you keep on feeding it, you might be its dinner. It may feed on you, right? If you feed the old man, you'll grow extremely carnal. And the things of God will grow strangely dim. But if you feed the new man, if you're in the Word and you're in prayer and you're in worship and you're faithful, you're going to feed that new man. You're going to get stronger and stronger. There's a renewing of the mind, right? And that there's a renewing of the image of God. And so it's a wonderful thing. We got new life, new desires, new potential. And so we want to walk in this, don't we, brethren? We want to walk in this newness of life. We want to remember Job. I started out. He's perfect. That means he was all out for God. He was totally devoted to God. He was upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. It's all the time, right? You're choosing the good and you're refusing the evil every day. And what this does, it gives Christ preeminence. Now, I want to consider something in relation to communion. If you go with me to one verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians has to do with the preeminence of Christ. And Christ can only be preeminent when there's a holy life. And Titus 2:14, the context has to do with the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I should read it, verse 12. Titus 2:12, teaching us means training us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice this, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, people of his own, zealous of good works. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus died, not just to save us, but to make us holy. And the cross has power. Got to claim it, though, right? He died under that sin nature and separating us from its dominion. And therefore, and he made us a people of his own, zealous of good works. So we want to be devoted to him, to live a holy life. But at this time, we're thanking him, right, that he died for us, that we could have that holy life. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for such a wonderful salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for how complete it is, for what Jesus did, and paying for all our sins, that there be no condemnation, delivering us from that wrath to come. If there's any here today who have not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, help them to understand, help them to realize thy love, that Jesus died for them too, that they could be saved through simple faith in him. And we pray, bless this communion service, that we could honor these. We look back to the cross, and we know Jesus paid it all, that we can have this special remembrance service and look back to give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.